Quick question as we start this morning. How many of you have ever heard of ice cream falling from the sky? Some of you have, some of you haven't. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, just two quick verses to start, and I'll read it for us. Exodus 16, verse 14, when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. Verse 31, and the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. We're going to talk about manna this morning, and we're not talking about manna because Brother Z mentioned in a conference. This message was planned 2 weeks ago before we even went down to LA. But here's the thing. Manna, Brother Z shared on this, he said it's kind of like frost, right? The Bible describes it kind of like frost. It's chilly, it's soft, it has a taste like honey. And he described it like ice cream. And since the Bible tells us that it was small and round, I would say it's like dipping dots. So when you have, next time you have dipping dots, have you ever had dipping dots? Next time you have dipping dots, just think, I'm eating manna. But I want to look at the history behind manna and how it came to be. So stay with me in chapter 16 of Exodus and go back to verse 2 and 3. Let's read that together if you don't mind. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I want to start us off right this morning with looking at kind of like a character study of the Israelites. Right? What have you noticed about the Israelites in our study of Exodus so far? Are they a grateful people? No, right? Listen to these people. We know that the Lord brought them out of slavery, brought them out of Egypt, right? And remember the Passover that the Lord instituted. That night before they left, the Lord said, take a lamb for each household. And we saw the significance of the lamb. The blood on the doorpost signified you are saved by the death of someone else. Right? But that lamb was to be used. You eat this whole lamb. The whole thing, from head to tail. Every bit of it. The entrails too. And the Lord said, eat this with your belt on, with your staff in your hand, with your sandals on. Be ready to leave at any moment. Right? And here's the Israelites, now they've been rescued from slavery, and because they're a little bit hangry, they say, would it have been better if that night while we were sitting around this pot of meat and the bread, because we had so much to eat, wouldn't it have been nice if the Lord just killed us that night? Right? Listen to this. The Lord saved them out of the land of Egypt. He showed them mercy. Not because they were Israelites, but simply by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord spared them, spared the firstborn of each family. And here they are in the wilderness because they're a little bit hungry. They're saying, would have been better if the Lord had just killed us too. That night, right? Listen to the ingratitude in their hearts. And this is, look, Israelites, they are complainers. And they exaggerate like no one else. I mean, think about it. Have you ever said to someone, when you're hungry, it would have been better if I had just died? But they're serious. They were so ungrateful for their release, and they would rather have died. Now, we can look at the Israelites and just criticize them day to night. Because there's a lot to criticize about them. They are not a great people. Yes, they are the children of God, and we shouldn't criticize them. But when we study the Israelites and what kind of people they were, there's a lot of fault with them. But here's the thing, when we look at the Israelites, the great thing is, you know what, we are the Israelites. It's easy to look at them and say, you shouldn't have said that. But we are a lot like the Israelites, and that's what I want to look at today. We'll get back to that later. Right? But here they are, just remember, here they are in the wilderness. They are complaining and wishing for death. this was emo before there was emo. They're out there, you know, their hair hanging down with their black eyeliner. Oh, I wish I was dead. Okay, so here's the Israelites complaining. The Lord answers their complaint. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Here's the thing. God cares about our well-being. God definitely cares about our well-being. He cares about whether or not we're doing well. The book of Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 6 tells us, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father what? Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Your Heavenly Father feeds these birds of the air. Okay? Are you not of more value than they are? Jesus says, are you not of more value than the birds of the air? Or look at the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Even these little insignificant things, God clothes them. God dresses them much better than King Solomon. And are you not worth more than the grass? So God does care about providing for us and taking care of us. Make no mistake about that. But here's the thing, even though we recognize that God's provision is always more than enough, it's always good, we have to be careful not to see God as someone who is here merely to provide. We can't look at God as the cosmic butler and say, you know what, I have this need, take care of that, I have that need, take care of it. God, here, I have these needs, bless me, do this for me, right? Look at what God does when He blesses people. When God said here that He will bring bread from heaven, in verse 4, why did God say He will bring bread from heaven? He said, that I may test them. Right? You have to see God's intention in providing for us is many times to test us. Not to see if we pass or fail, but to teach us something through this test. Right? What is God testing here for the children of Israel? He's testing, do they trust me? Do my children trust me? I'm leading them out. There's going to be a journey before them that they have to go through. There's going to be many uncertainties. They're going to have to rely on me to give them everything. Do they trust me? God says that I may test them. I'm going to give them bread, but I'm going to give it to them in a very specific way that I can test them whether or not they will walk in my law. God has a sway that He wants us to live, and He has a reason for wanting us to live that way. And in His provision for us, He wants to test, are we going to follow Him? Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to have faith? And if you remember, God's instructions for collecting manna, or ice cream, heavenly ice cream, His instructions for collecting manna are very, very specific. And I think you remember this, right? He says, Every day, go out in the morning and collect as much as you need for that day. Don't collect more than what you need for that day, because what happens is if you keep some that night, by morning the Bible says it stank, it's rotted, it stank, and there were worms in it. So whatever extra you kept at the end of the day goes back by the next morning. Why does that happen? Why do you think God planned it that way? Because the Israelites needed to learn to trust God that He would provide each day. Right? If today, I'm collecting for today and I have enough, but I want to make sure I have some extra for tomorrow, my attitude is saying, God provided me for me today. I am thankful. I don't know what's going to come through tomorrow. I don't know if God's grace is going to be enough for tomorrow. For today, it was enough. Right? And we know from the Bible, what the Bible tells us is, people who gathered a lot, it was exactly what they needed. They didn't have an abundance. People who gathered a little, they didn't lack. God made it so that what everyone collected was exactly what they needed. But there were still some people who tried to collect more than they needed, because they didn't trust God. And so God says, His first rule is, trust that what I provide for you today, I will also provide for you tomorrow. Then He makes an exception, remember, for the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, they were not allowed to collect. So what did God tell them to do the day before the Sabbath? Who remembers? Collect twice as much. On this day only, the day before the Sabbath, collect twice as much, and what ye have left, prepare it, and come next morning. Did it stink? It didn't stink. Did it grow worms? It didn't grow worms, because God said, I will provide for you, and when I say you can keep this portion tonight to have tomorrow morning, you can trust me that it will still be good. Yet we see in the Bible, you can read it on your own. Chapter 16. It's funny, right? There were people who collected too much where they weren't supposed to. By morning, it stank and grew worms. Then the day before Sabbath, God said, collect twice as much, so the next day you don't go out to collect. And yet the next day, you still see people going out trying to collect. And what did they find when they went out the next morning? There was nothing to be collected. Because God said, you were supposed to collect enough the day before. Follow my rules and I will take care of you. Right? And so God, in his instruction, he wanted to examine our hearts, whether or not we would obey him and trust him. And God, in saying, do not collect on the Sabbath day, there's a lot to be explained there about what God's view on Sabbath is. But that's not our focus today. Our focus we want to look at today is the Israelites and their attitude. Okay, go down with me to verse 13. They had manna in the morning, and they had meat. They had quail. How many of you have had quail before? Little birds. I've had them. We have them in Chinese restaurants, and sometimes. I love my wife, but sometimes when we're sitting there, and you know, they bring all these little quails, and she'll ask, are we sure they're birds? How do we know they're not just rats that have been, you know, positioned to look like birds? Anyways, so quail, birds, meat. They had manna in the morning and meat at night. So verse 13. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. That's the manna. Verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, when they saw this substance, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Verse 15. They looked at the stuff on the ground, and they said to one another, what is it? It's like ice cream. What is it? It's it. Maybe that's where it is came from. But anyway, they look at each other and they said, what is it? Right? Now, if you look at, I don't know what your translation says, but I actually went through and looked at every translation in English that was available on BibleGateway.com. And with the exception of King James, and I think there was a Jewish literal translation. There were two or three translations that said something different. But everything else, every other translation said the Israelites looked at one another and they said, what is it? In the King James Bible, it actually says this. They didn't know what the substance was. They said to one another, it is manna. Okay, so you have one version of the Bible that says they spoke to each other and said it is manna. You have another version that says they looked at each other and said, what is it? So, which translation is right? They are both right. Why? Because the name manna, think about this, the name manna literally means, what is it? Okay, so imagine that they're looking at the stuff. Listen, what do you call this? Let's call it, what is it? Because we don't know what it is. And so that was the name they gave the substance. When we hear the word manna today, we think of bread from heaven, sustenance, food. But the word manna literally means, what is it? Now, when you read this, the Israelites looking at this food and saying, what is it? As a kid growing up, I always read it with a tone of wonder and amazement. Right? We don't have food. We wish we would have died in Egypt. The Lord answers prayers. Wake up the next morning and there's dew on the ground. And when the dew was gone, wow, what is it? bread from heaven. Wow, right? That sense of wonder. But you know what? Now that I'm looking at the people of Israel and what kind of people they were and the attitudes, I think it sounded more like this. We wish we would have died in Egypt. Okay, the Lord has to spare. They wake up the next morning, the do list. Oh, what is it? I think this is what was in the hearts of the people of Israel. Okay, I'm reading between the lines a little bit. But it lines up with the kind of people they were, with their character, with the way they respond to situations. Right? It is consistent with everything else they do and say. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 17, we see the Israelites faced with a situation where there was no water. Right? Now, how long can you go without water before you pass? How many of you know? The human body can go 2 to 3 days. 2 to 3 days without water, you are done. You can go 2 to 3 weeks without food. I don't suggest it because you will not do well. Your body starts to consume itself. But without water, 2 to 3 days, you're done. In chapter 17, we see the Israelites facing a situation without water. It doesn't tell us how long they were without water, but I don't think it was that long. Because chapter 17 starts with, they had gone on from where they had camped, and they came to this new place, and there was no water. So imagine going on a field trip. You have a bus full of children, and you get to, I don't know, where do we want to go? Well, let's go to Disneyland. You go to Disneyland, you park your bus, you get off, you get on a tram, you get to the gate, and kids are thirsty. There's no water! We wish we would have died on the bus! Right? So it wasn't that long that they were without water. And here's the Israelites complaining, we wish we would have died. Chapter 17, the people contended with Moses. They came to Moses, hey, give us water to drink. And then they said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Right? This is the Israelites. They go on to say, when they named the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Right. God let them out. Because they didn't have water for maybe half a day at the most, I think, because they didn't have water, God, where are you? And so when we look at the way they react to things, I don't think it's too far-fetched to say when they saw that substance on the ground that was to be their food, they reacted with, what is it? It was kind of like a revulsion, like, oh, this is not what we asked for. We asked for our continental breakfast. We wanted bagels and donuts and coffee. What is this stuff on the ground? And it's easy to look at the Israelites and pick on them. Because they are such easy targets. They are so blatantly ungrateful. Especially with such an extravagant provision. Think about this. You are out in the wilderness. And God brings down bread from heaven. That's a miracle. If he drove an ice cream truck up to the Israelites, Treat Box shows up. That'd be pretty amazing because cars didn't exist then. But bread coming out of nowhere, that's an even bigger miracle than Treat Box truck coming. Right? Every day for 40 years, they experienced this miracle, and their heart reaction was, what is it? What is it? And look, when we look at the Israelites, right? I mean, ice cream every day. Isn't that what every middle school student who's running for student president, isn't that what they promise all the time? If you elect me, we will have ice cream for lunch every day, right? It's a wonderful thing to have this manna every day. But look, the Israelites, the way they complain, the way they react, when we look at them, you know what? A lot of times we need to realize when we read this passage, we are not just looking at an historical account. We are looking in a mirror. We are looking in the mirror. And what does the book James say to us? When we read the Word of God and it speaks to us, We need to do something about it. Otherwise, we'd be like a man who looks in the mirror, sees his face all a mess, and then walks away and forgets about it. We need to do something about the mess that we see. When we see the Israelites and the mess that they are, we need to do something about it, because that's speaking to us, to our hearts, to the way we react to God. Right? With the Israelites, did you notice what gets them into trouble? What really gets them into trouble, what really puts them into that state of complaining, is when they compare. When they compare. And what do I mean by this? Oh, that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, right? So they're looking at the current circumstances, and then they're looking at what they had when they left, and they compare what we have now compared to what we had back then, right? When they say, look, did you bring us out into the wilderness and kill us with thirst? Back in Egypt, at least we had water, except for the time when the water turned to blood. But nevertheless, they compare, and they look back at what they used to have, and they look at their current situation, and they compare. And what does the Bible tell us about comparing and wanting something else? That's coveting. And then you might say, look, they're not coveting what their neighbor has, because the Lord's commandment is very specific. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet his livestock, his possessions. Look, when you compare with what you have now versus what you used to have, or when you compare with what you have now versus what you wish to have, it is still a comparison of what you have now and what you no longer have, or what you won't have until later. It is still coveting. The only difference is, when we think of coveting, we're thinking of coveting something that's separated by a fence. But here, the coveting is a coveting of something separated by time. Right? I wish I had what I used to have. I wish I could have more later. And so you are not satisfied with what you have right now. And that's coveting. Coveting is not being satisfied, not being content with what we have right now. And when we are not content, my friends, when we are not content, that is when we start to complain about God, and we start to complain against God. It would have been better, God, if I hadn't believed in you, if I hadn't started this walk of faith, because look at how much better my life was before. It would have been better would it have been better to keep living without God? That's what the Israelites were saying, right? It was better when we didn't have God, when we were back in the land of Egypt, and then we made the mistake of calling out to the Lord because of the hardship that was placed upon us, and now God's come back into the picture, and now we're out in the wilderness and die. Would have been better without God. Wish we had been left back in Egypt. And that's, in essence, what we are saying to God when we compare, when we covet, when we are not content, when we complain. God, whatever you've given me right now, this is not what I wanted. Would have been better without you. Would have been better without you. God, you didn't answer my prayers the way you answered Billy's prayers. We both attend a prayer meeting. We both pray for not, I don't want to say prosperity. We both pray for comfort. We both pray for a future in certain careers. God, how come you answer his prayers that way? And I look at what I have. God, you didn't do such a good job with my prayer requests. And then we start to complain. We start to covet what someone else has. We start to want. And we start to say, I'm not happy. And we start to say, God, what is this? And look, maybe next time it'll help. Maybe the next time you find yourself in discontent, maybe when you find yourself unhappy with how God answered your prayers, instead of saying, what is this? Say, manna. Same thing, right? I think it'll maybe help snap yourself out of that funk that you're in. Because you'll start to realize, hey, I'm being an Israelite again. I'm just like the Israelites were. I am like they were, eating ice cream by morning and meat by night, and saying, I wish I had died back in Egypt. Because that's what we're saying. We're saying, I wish I was spiritually dead. Because it's not worth coming out and walking on this journey. You know, look, speaking of being content, this is a question I do want to address this morning. The question I want to bring up is it wrong to want? I want you guys to think about this a little bit. Is it wrong to want? Right? Is it wrong to want a nicer car? And I wrote this example last night. I didn't know that was going to happen, but it, you know, my car's falling apart. Right? Is it wrong to want a nicer car that's not going to have problems? Maybe it's costing you a few $100 each month just to keep your car running. And you have all the right reasons, practical reasons for wanting a new car because you actually need it. Is it wrong to want? I don't know. We'll come back to that. Is it wrong to want to live in a better neighborhood? Safer. Your kids will have a better school to go to. Is it wrong to want to be in a relationship? Oh, well, the Bible says it's not good that man should be alone. And it's better to marry than to grow with passion. So the Bible says I should be in a relationship. Is it wrong to want what's different than what you have now? This is where I think we have to be very, very careful. Right? If we're not careful in our want, we can fall into the trap of not being content. It is very easy to fall into the trap of being not content, being disgruntled, complaining against God. Does that mean that you can't ever want? I don't think it's wrong. I'm going to say it. I don't think it's wrong to want something. But this is where we have to be very careful here, because it is easy, very easy, to cross that really thin line and fall into coveting. That's what we want to avoid. And so, I guess the question is, how do we balance? How do we walk through life? Because we should have a drive for wanting more, but how do we not fall into coveting? And I guess, you know, when you start to reach beyond your means, I think one good measure is when you start reaching beyond your means, when you start dreaming for the impossible. For example, if, you know, I'm not going to get a new car. The car runs fine. The battery connection came up. Just pop it back on. How much did it cost? 2 minutes. Car's fine, right? But today, if I was dreaming of, I don't know, dreaming of the electric minivan that Tesla's going to make, that's probably something I can't afford. I am now reaching beyond my means. And I could sit there all day reading into what Tesla is doing and looking at how much it costs and thinking, if I just, you know, squeeze out a few pennies here, a few pennies there, and stop buying food for my kids, then eventually I can save up enough. When we start dreaming beyond our means, I think that that's an easy measure of, am I coveting or not? I think so. Because it's not realistic, right? But living within our realistic means, even then, we have to be careful, because we could end up desiring something that we don't really need. Right? It's a question of need versus want. And this is something that we can talk about one-on-one if you have questions. Right? If you're wondering, am I being discontent? We can chat about this. It's because it's different from person to person, but we have to learn to be content with what we have. We have to learn to be content with what we have. And listen, it's really hard to be content with what you have when your eyes are looking at what Billy has. Does that make sense? When you are looking at what you have and learning to be thankful for that, it's a lot easier to be thankful when your eyes are looking at this and this only. It's a lot harder to be thankful when you're looking at this and then looking over at what someone else has, and then you compare and compare. Because then you're comparing, and then you're wanting something that someone else has. And so, keep your eyes on what God's given you. If you want to be content, keep your eyes on what God's given you. And stop, you know, it's almost like we're like horses. We need to have those blinders on. Because the minute we take them off, it's like, oh wow, he has this, oh wow, he has that. Our eyes are taken right off of what God's given. And then it's really hard to be content. We have to learn to be content with what God has given to us for now. What God has given us now, at this moment, God in His wisdom knows what you need. God in His wisdom knows what is enough. God in His wisdom knows if He gives you more than this, perhaps you might end up walking down a bad path. God in His wisdom understands maybe having a little less right now is going to build your character and teach you not to complain. Right? Then look, we come back to this verse. I think some of you know what verse I'm going to quote. Philippians chapter 4. For I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. And there may be times when we are brought low. There may be times when we don't have a lot. In those situations, the Apostle Paul learned to be content. I know how to abound. Sometimes we may have a lot. Be very careful. It is very easy to lose sight of God when we have a lot. Because then we feel like we don't have needs anymore. There's no need to pray. Right? It's when we need a job that we pray every day, and then the minute where we're working, it's like, oh, well, God, you know, thank you. He answered my prayers. I'm going to pray more. Right? Especially when you abound, learn to be content. In any and every circumstance, Paul says, I have learned the secret. Right? So this is the secret of happiness. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul's learned a secret. Be content. And then he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. By being content, I can deal with every situation that God puts me in. You know, like we sang this morning in the song, Amazing Grace, the Lord has promised good to me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord has promised good to you? If you do, and I hope you do believe that, if you do, then learn to be satisfied with what He provides. Don't be looking around you at what your friends have. Oh, my friend, they live in such a nice house and their parents are wealthier. Or my friend's driving this kind of car. Rein yourself in. When you fix your eyes on what God has given you, that's the secret to finding joy. So don't be like the Israelites. Don't look at how God has provided for you and say, manna, what is this? No, look at what God has provided you and say what? Thank you. Thank you, God, that I have what I have. Thank you, God, that you provide abundantly for me, that you know my every need, and you have satisfied. As far as tonight. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, because you are good. And what you provide for us is always more than enough. Help us, Lord, to learn as we look at the Israelites. Help us to learn to be content. And Jesus, I pray for myself and for all of us here. I pray that you would help us to catch ourselves, Lord, when we come into situations when we look at what you have provided and we react with, what is this? Help us to catch ourselves when we fall into discontent and help us to turn our hearts back to thankfulness, Lord, that we can fully enjoy everything you have given us. Thank you again for what the Israelites went through and for what we can stand to learn from them today, thousands of years later. And I pray that your word will speak life into us and give us joy in all that we have. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.